There was a man out west who caught an eagle and kept it in confinement for 17 years. At last, he had to move, and he had an auction. And he advertised he was going to sell all his goods at the auction. And at the close of the sale, he was going to let this older eagle fly away. He was going to liberate it. And people came for hundreds of miles to see the bird set free. The auction was over. Low clouds hung over the place where the auction was held. It was sort of dark and dreary. The cage was opened, but the eagle did not move. His master called him. Still, he stayed inside. At last, the master had to pull him out with all his strength, and he tried to push the bird toward the zenith, but all he did was flap his wings to go back onto the shoulder of his master. He didn't know what to do. But then all of a sudden, there shot through the dark clouds a bright beam of sunshine straight to the eagle's eye. And the eagle rose as if by a magnet toward the source. As believers, oftentimes we go through the dreary storms of life without an eye toward the goal and the purpose that God has for us. And as a result, frankly, we keep ourselves caged in and we do not soar to the heights that God has planned for each one of us. And so today we're going to be looking at the vibrant vision that we need to have if we're going to see God work in all of our life. Obviously, as we look at this stewardship month, one of the key things of faith that we'll be looking at is the matter of giving. Giving gets right down to who we are. Our life is measured by what we have, because out of the time of our life and the effort of our life, we gain resources financially, and those resources then turn into possessions. And so when it comes to tithing, we're actually talking about our lives, the very time and essence of who we are and what the purpose for our life is. That's why stewardship, of course, deals with far more than just material possessions, but stewardship really gets down to the core of do we or do we not really understand the purpose that God has for us. You know, when you get a right vision, then the saying that you have heard before and I've heard before will begin to make sense. I like this. The Christian who tithes will be surprised. Number one, at the amount of money he has for the Lord's work. Number two, he'll be surprised at the deepening of his spiritual life in paying the tithe. Number three, at the ease in meeting his own obligation with the nine-tenths. Number four, at the ease in going from one-tenth to a larger percentage. Number five, at the preparation this gives to be a faithful and wise steward over the nine-tenths remaining. And then number six, at himself for not adopting the plan sooner. Well, we look at that, but you know, a lot of people really struggle if you look at giving only from a human standpoint. And I just go directly to this because I want us to realize that all of this makes sense if you see the bigger picture for life as a believer. Everything begins to come into focus when we have a vision for ourselves, for our families, and then, of course, for the ministry that God has placed us in. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles, not Corinthians, but 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. In the last chapters of 1 Chronicles, you have the final words of David, who is very old and infirmed at this time. He's very close to going home to be with the Lord. And these instructions are given to establish and organize the worship of the tabernacle and of the temple coming. But it primarily was to prepare the way for the thing that was on the heart of David more than anything else, and that was the building and establishment of the temple and the worship of God in Israel. He understood through his years that nothing mattered in what he had done if he did not lead to establish the nation to worship their God. And so he is vision casting in these chapters starting in 23 all the way through the end. And we're going to be looking over these few weeks at chapters 28 and chapter 29. And he is primarily in these last two chapters of casting the vision for the building of the temple. And this was extremely important. He had summoned the leaders, the great men, and now in these chapters, he's summoned really the key people of the nation of Israel. And so he would have been seated during the previous chapters, but we're going to see, if you look with me, at chapter 28, verse 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers, with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, he stood up upon his feet. He made the effort to stand because he is now going to talk about worship to God. And out of reverence for what he's going to say, and out of respect to the Lord, but also to show the people how important this was, and they knew how enfeebled he was, he stood and gave this declaration. And he was going to give some very, very important instructions at this time. Selman says, the major difference is that now the emphasis falls on Israel's leaders rather than on Solomon. Several of the points previously made in the chapters prior to this were made to Solomon are now put before the leaders, and really we can apply it to all of us, but in a heightened form, as if to underline that the building work was to be as much a national enterprise as Solomon's. It wasn't just the king's responsibility. Even the ordinary people had a vital contribution to make, and that is seen in these two chapters. And so this vision casting was going to be critical for Solomon's ministry, Solomon's leadership, for the work of God to go forward, and really for the people of Israel to have purpose in their life. So let's look a little bit here this morning at this vision. Number one, the vision entrusted. In other words, he is giving it to these folks to themselves take to their own heart. And we read back in verse 2, then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. He is giving this to those responsible for others. You have all of the officers, you have all of the leaders, and you really have all of the key people and leaders of families and leaders of groupings of Israel are all there, and they are they need to understand this because each of them are responsible for the welfare of folks that are under them. God always, by the way, organizes his people to accomplish his purpose. If we were to study chapters 23 to 27, you see how meticulous this is. You go back to Leviticus and you see how meticulous the Lord is. In Numbers, Exodus, you see how careful God is in the construction of what he wants done for his glory. When we look at this matter of stewardship of our lives, we're not just talking about what will benefit us, but we need to understand that each of us are stewarding the life that God has given us and all of that for the sake of others, for the sake of our families, for the sake of those that God is going to put into our lives. And when you get a vision that way, then everything changes about who you are. John 25:15, after Peter had failed, and so many times we sense that we failed, and can God even use us? He went back a fishing, and God did that great miracle reminding them of what had happened in Luke chapter 5 of the great draught of fishes. And he again commissions Peter, and we read in John 21, verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." That was absolutely astounding statement by the Lord, because Peter felt like, even though it was a great victory that Christ had risen from the dead, that he had put himself out of a place of usefulness. And God said to him, "Feed my lambs." My friends, if you're a believer here, you know Christ as your Savior. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. No matter what has happened in your past, if you will commit yourself to the Lord, and we see that in this passage here, God has a very direct plan for you right now from this point on. And it is the key for you to have, and I to have victory in the days ahead, is for us to see our lives as God sees us. And so it needs to be comprehended by those responsible for others. All of us touch other people's lives. It was very dramatic when Jesus came through that door there after his resurrection on that resurrection Sunday and came into the upper room, and they were all so shocked to see him. They have, of course, had already heard of his resurrection, but there he was. And then Jesus said to them, again, John 20, 21, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you." The Lord has given us a tremendous vision, just like he was giving this vision to these leaders at this massive temple where the work of God was to be done, was to be under the leadership of Solomon, but was to be co-led by all of them. This project had to be done with the full support of the people of God. In 1845, that goes back a long ways, the First Baptist Church of Augusta, Georgia was formed. By the way, there had been a real move of God from the Sandy Creek Revival on there in the first part of that century, and thousands of Baptist churches were formed. And you had the First Baptist Church of Augusta formed, and as a tribute to the faith of these founding fathers, the church placed this inscription in the building: "Men who see the invisible, hear the inaudible, believe the incredible, and think the unthinkable." I like that. That vision given to those early men there of the First Baptist Church of Augusta, Georgia, was why God was able to do a great work. And my friend, God can have can do great things through us if we're willing to believe God. Without faith, as was said earlier, it's impossible to please God. To see the invisible, to hear the inaudible, to believe the incredible, and think the unthinkable. Friends, we have no problem sacrificing our lives when we allow God to begin to stir in us and burn in us a vision for what God has for us. Friends, this is one of the most critical things that we can talk about. And we don't just do church. We don't just come and, you know, and serve, give, whatever. No. Yes, that may be part of what we're doing, but folks, there's a very definite gifting and purpose for each one of us. Well, the vision is explained. I want to look primarily at the latter part here of verse 2. I'll read the whole verse again. "Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building." This gives us a little insight. It's not all here in this passage. But let's talk about the reason he was so passionate about the temple. This was the place where the presence of God was to be manifested. Very interesting. The footstool of God. The throne of God is in heaven. The seraphim are around the altar crying, "Holy, holy, holy." The glory is so great that no man can see it without dying in our state that we're in now. It's just beyond description. Even Bible writers under inspiration can only give us a hint of what that throne room is like. But God was going to manifest his presence in the temple. It's sort of like a footstool, so to speak, of the throne. There, and you notice it says there that where the Ark of the Covenant, that was the place that God had chosen in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and would be in the temple, where he would manifest his glory, and there would be the reality that God was with his people. Now, friends, where is the footstool of God today? I'm looking at it. We are all the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? We are all have that blessing, and we have the very presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, God did bless. The temple was built. And in 2 Chronicles 7:1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. They couldn't even enter the house. So God did bring his presence, and today his presence is in us. Oh, my friends, just think, David is pouring his heart out here to these people, and we must build this temple so that the presence of God can be with us. And my friends, in this day, because of what Christ has done, we have the presence of God. And we have, as God's people, when we gather, where two or three are gathered together, Christ is in our midst. Oh, my friends, we need to understand that this was passionate to the men and women of God in the Old Testament, and we ought to understand with a depth of appreciation and an understanding of vision of what that should mean in our lives. We are the temple of God, and God wants his glory displayed. Years ago, there was a simple story of an old violinist. He was poor but possessed an instrument which never failed to charm people with its soothing mellowness. Played as he could play, it never failed to cause people to respond in their hearts. Asked to explain his charm, he would hold out his violin and tenderly caressing its different sides, he said, "Ah, a great deal of sunshine must have gone into this wood, and what has gone in comes out." Simple thought, but folks, when the glory goes in, the glory will come out. You know, what does this world need? They need to see the glory of God. They need to see the presence of God. Folks, when we understand about our lives and about the ministry that God has given to us, that vision, I mean, David was passionate about a place that would be built in which people could worship the Lord. This was also the place of the evangelization of the nations. This was to be the place where all the nations of the world would understand the truth of the coming Messiah and that salvation was through Jehovah God. Abraham was told in the Abrahamic covenant that through him all the nations, all the people groups of the world would be blessed. And it's tragic that Israel missed their purpose so much throughout their history. But the nation had what is called, temple had the court of the Gentiles. What's that for? That was the witnessing place where the sacrifices could be seen and could be explained and people could come into faith of the nation of Israel in trusting Jehovah God for their salvation. And many did. Many became proselyte Jews. But unfortunately, that was lost oftentimes. The entire sacrificial system was a picture of Jesus Christ. Every aspect of it showed the need of our lives as sinners and that the blood had to be shed for our atonement. And it is important for us to realize that that without the message of the need for the sacrifice, no institution that calls itself Christian deserves to function. The temple didn't deserve to function if the sacrificial system wasn't done or wasn't explained. And the same thing for us. Also in the temple was the reading of the law. That was the only place they could hear the scripture. So it was the place for worship. And 2 Chronicles 6, verse 32, says, "Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of the people Israel, but has come from a far country, for thy great name's sake and thy mighty hand and thy stretched down arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee. 4, that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth the people of Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. This is this was the purpose, and this is why David was so concerned about it. My friends, when we think about our lives and the stewardship of our lives, when we begin to get a vision that it is through us, it is through us that the nations know. It is through us that the truth is understood, that this is God's plan. He's not using angels. He's not using phenomenon in the heavens. He is using us. And it changes everything about our time and the efforts of our life and the treasure of our life. William C. Burns was a great revivalist in Scotland. And God used him then also in China. Story is told about him. He blessed, by the way, Hudson Taylor greatly, and Murray McShane. These two men were deeply touched by him. But it's told about when he was a boy of only 17 years of age, he visited Glasgow with his mother for the very first time. The mother suddenly lost her son and became very anxious as she looked through the crowd and couldn't find him. And finally, she ducked into a little alley. And there he was with his head buried in his hands, sobbing with all of his heart. "What ails you, lad?" asked the Scottish mother. "Oh, mither, mither," said the country boy, "the thud of these Christless feet on the way to hell breaks my heart." 17 years old. No wonder he was the great revivalist of Great Britain and China. And my friends, when you get that vision, everything changes. We all have our different ways, different giftings, but we're all part of the same plan. And all of a sudden, the excitement comes about life. I've already said this, but it was the place, the temple was, for the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. 2 Chronicles 7:12, that great passage that has, "If my people, which are called by my name," that great declaration of the Lord. We read in verse 12, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place," speaking of now the built temple, "for an house of sacrifice." And also, the temple was to be an house for prayer, a place for prayer. You remember when the Lord Jesus came to the temple at the beginning of his ministry? And in the last couple of days before the cross, what did he do when he went into the court of the Gentiles? He cleansed the temple. Now, you know, as you read the Gospels, aren't you struck by the gentleness, the compassion, the mercy, the love, the healing power of Jesus Christ, his patience with his disciples? But oh, when it came to seeing the money changers in the temple and the place that was to be the place of evangelization and the place of prayer turned into a place of commerce and fraud twice, he drove the money changers out. Now, you understand those money changers were guarded by the Jewish guard that was under the power of the Roman Empire. But there was something about how Jesus did it that nobody could dare touch him. Now, he wasn't exhibiting divine power in that sense. It was the cause that he had. Matthew 21:13, "And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Altar of incense was there. And by the way, prayer is still incense. We find in the book of Revelation, there before the throne, the prayers of God's saints are still coming up. Did you know the prayer that you folks have prayed this morning before you came and in your Bible studies, or that's in your heart right now, that goes up as incense before God? It's a wonderful, wonderful thought. And the high priest, of course, would make intercession there once a year at the Day of Atonement in the Holy of Holies. And so the temple was very important. You see, the people understood. The passion of David was exactly right. This was a place that was needed for the presence of God to be manifest. This was the place where the nations were to be evangelized. This was the place where the sacrificial system that would be the prophetic atonement for the people's sins based upon the sacrifice that would come would be done according to the law. And this would be the place of prayer. And so we're going to see as we continue to go through this passage that the people embraced it and sacrificed willingly. Why? They had a vision for the importance of it. Now, folks, we live in the church age, but are any of those things really different? We have the message of the sacrifice. That's different. But we have the matter of prayer. And, you know, God's people gathered together have the great opportunity to serve the Lord. So I'm going to finish here with just one more thought, the vision established, verse 7. And actually, let's go back to verse 6. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, speaking what God said, he shall build my house and my courts. By the way, in the verses previously to that, he said, the reason I couldn't build the temple because I shed blood and I was not a man of peace. And he was under God's will when he did that. But Solomon would be the king that would live with peace. He shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. This vision was based upon, and David knew it, if Solomon had to be completely submitted to the Lord, based upon submission. Smith says, the throne of the kingdom of our Lord over Israel. This expression is not found in its entirety elsewhere. Is an emphatic statement here of the true theocracy, which should have ever prevailed among the people of Israel, which is now parallel to the kingship of the Lord in his own church. He says to Solomon that the throne of the kingdom of our Lord, you need to keep as leader of this nation God Almighty, and as the king and all of you as leaders, you will not have a true theocracy. You will not have a nation that is truly led by God unless you are all 100% submitted to him. This plan isn't going to be accomplished unless there is that submission. And it's very important that we understand that God has a great work to be done. Friends, if we saw the Solomonic temple, it'd take our breath away if we had seen it. But that pales into insignificance compared to what we live for today. You are a miracle. You are greater than the temple. You are the dwelling place of the Shekinah glory. God is doing an amazing work. And the local church is the local assemblies of people who are the temples of the Holy Spirit. The place where the presence of God is seen. The evangelization of the world is accomplished. The truth of the sacrificial Lamb of God is proclaimed. And the place where prayer reaches the throne of God. And as we gather together, God has a mighty work for us. So when we think of stewardship, as we're going to see the example of these folks, when they understood the enormity of the burden that God had put upon David, they caught it. And there was no problem for them to give their lives and what they had to that cause. And thank God they did. And that temple was built. Let's bow for prayer.